Good evening, and it is good to be back here, and it's even better to bring God's Word to you this evening. And as you may have noticed, two of the Psalms that we sang this evening, Psalm 96 and then Psalm 33, both had reference to the term new psalm. And this evening we're going to be looking at another new psalm, Psalm 98. So if you are using the Pew Bible, you may turn it to page 635 and find our text there. So Psalm 98 is another new psalm. Actually, there are six so-called new psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 33, Psalm 40, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, and Psalm 149. And I think it's fitting for us to sing these new psalms in this new year. But also, we need to recognize that the title of Psalm 98 is very simple. It says a psalm. It means Psalm 98 should be seen as a typical psalm. And in this sense, all psalms in the book of Psalms can be seen as new psalms. New songs that God has given us to sing in this new year. So now please give your attention, your full attention to the Word of God, to the living Word of the living God. Psalm 98, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joy song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now let us pray to ask God to add blessing to His word. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us Your Word, not only for us to read it, but also to sing it. And we ask You to help us understand the meaning of this song and appreciate the beauty of this song, so that when we sing it, we may sing it thoughtfully, reverently, and enthusiastically. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just entered into a new year, let me ask you a self-evident question. Why do you call this year a new year? In what sense is the year of 2025 a new year? The answer is not that simple. But most likely, as you reach the end of 2025, and look back at this year, you may conclude with a sense of vanity. There is really nothing new about this year. It's just another ordinary year as 2024. And you may agree with what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. and there is nothing new under the sun. But in a real sense, this year could be a new year to you. Only if you are growing in your knowledge of God, if you are growing in your relationship with God, if you are being conformed closer to the image of Christ, and if you are getting closer to the city of God. People of God, do not be deceived. There is nothing new apart from God. And do you know what is the most boring thing in the world? It's sin. For sin always repeats itself. And although it tries to repackage itself to look at something new, at the end of the day, sin is always the same old ugly thing. But if you are in Christ, you become a new creation, and you are being renewed day by day. And the same gospel will always be new and fresh and fascinating to you, because you are little by little being transformed by the power of the gospel into a new image, into the perfect image of Christ. So that at the end of the year, you may exclaim with excitement and thankfulness, "This is truly a new year, for God has made me into a newer person to live a newer life." So we really need to examine our definition of a new year. And likewise, we need to examine our definition of a new song. This evening, we heard this repeated reference to the new song. We are called to sing to the Lord a new song. But what is a new song? And how shall we sing a new song? Are the hymns of Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley the new songs? They were new a few centuries ago, but they are called old hymns today. Can contemporary gospel music be called the new songs? They may be new now, but they will soon be out of date. So what is a new song? As I pointed out earlier, there is nothing new. There can be nothing new apart from God. And while man-made songs are doomed to become old and obsolete, only God-inspired songs remain new and has been and will be sung throughout all generations. People of God, when God commands us to sing to Him a new song, He has supplied a full stock of these new songs for us to sing. And do you know that a psalm that was written 3,000 years ago is newer than the newest song of Taylor Swift? Because it is the word of God rather than the work of man. And the word of God is always living and active. And if you get bored with singing psalms, it's not because the psalms have become old and outdated, but because you are not growing. You are not being renewed, and you are still the same old guy who has not made any recent progress in your spiritual life. And that's why we need to sing a new song in the new year. We need to be renewed in our mind and affection and will, so that we may sing this song as a new song and live this year as a new year in the true sense. So let's sing a new song in the new year. And I want to show you three ways to sing this new song in the new year. And the beauty of Psalm 98 is that it can be evenly divided into three stanzas. And each stanza teaches us a new way to sing this psalm as a new song. Now let's look at the first stanza, verses 1 through 3. And this stanza teaches us to sing a new song with a clear purpose. To sing a new song with a clear purpose. When does a psalm cease to be a new song? It's not when we have mastered its tune. It's not when we have memorized its lines. But when we forget why we should sing it in the first place. The greatest danger in worship is the separation between the duty of worship and the purpose, the reason of worship. And that's why in the same verse, where the psalmist calls us to worship, to sing to the Lord a new song, he immediately adds the clause of reason. For he has done marvelous things. Because God has done marvelous things. Things that have caused us to wonder and marvel. Things that are above and beyond our imagination. Therefore, we should sing to the Lord a new song. And whenever we lose sight of his marvelous works, and whenever we lose the sense of purpose in our worship, we get bored with worship. And our worship becomes boring and dull to God. That's why it's so important for us to be clear about what God has done before we open our mouth to sing. That's why the call to worship in verse 1 is interjected by the invitation to watch and observe. Behold, the Lord has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Behold, the Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness. Behold, the Lord has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. God is the performer of wonders. God is the worker of salvation. God is the sole actor on the stage. And where are we? We are in the auditorium. We are the audience and the spectators, for God has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. People of God, you cannot sing with your mouth unless you have seen with your eyes first. You cannot worship God as who he is unless you have watched what he has done. And you cannot sing a new song to the Lord unless you have a clear purpose in worship, a fresh memory of his work of salvation. So why do we sing a new song to the Lord? Because God has done a new thing. A thing that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no heart of man has ever imagined. For God has made known his salvation by sending his own Son into the world to save his people from their sins by dying for their sins. And God has revealed his righteousness by imputing to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith in him alone, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's only in Jesus that God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness have extended from the house of Israel, from the house of Abraham, to all the families of the nations, so that all the ends of the earth have now seen the salvation of our God. The gospel of Jesus is an old story that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still a new thing, and it will always be a new thing, so that even in eternity, we will be marveling at its majesty and its profundity. Many Christians are opposed to psalmody because they say there is no mention of the name of Jesus in these Old Testament psalms. But they overlook the fact that the name Jesus is only the transliteration of the original Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is our salvation. So as you sing verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. You are actually singing the name of Jesus. And as you sing verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. You are singing the name of Jesus. And as you sing verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You are singing the very name of Jesus. So how can anyone accuse Psalms of failing to mention Jesus' name? Well, we see his name in every part of this Psalter. Indeed, in every psalm of the Psalter. Every old psalm becomes a new psalm when you recognize Jesus in it. When the gospel of Jesus sheds light on it. And when you understand how Jesus has fulfilled the words of this song. And then you can sing it as a new song with a clear purpose, with a compelling reason, because you realize that God has done a marvelous thing for you. He did not spare his own son, but has given him to be your salvation and your righteousness. And he has demonstrated his steadfast love towards you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And God is continuing his marvelous work in you today. The Holy Spirit is continuing applying the tremendous effect and value of the gospel in your life today. And God is transforming you by the power of the gospel into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And he is giving you new mercies every morning to transform you into a new person every day. So sing to the Lord a new song and sing it with a clear purpose. And this is the first way to sing this psalm as a new song. Now let's move to the second stanza, verses 4 to 6. And this stanza teaches us to sing a new song with a cheerful passion. To sing a new song with a cheerful passion. Notice how this stanza begins and ends with the same commandment. Sing, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So there is time to be quiet before the Lord. As Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But there's also a time to be loud before the Lord, to be noisy in his temple, to make a joyful noise before him. And do you notice the role reversal in these two stanzas? In the first stanza, God is the actor, the earth is the audience, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. But here in the second stanza, the role is reversed. God becomes the audience, and the earth is bid to act, to make a joyful noise to our God. For this is the right response to God's marvelous works. Indeed, this is an impulsive and irrepressible response. Verse 4 says, break forth into joy song. It speaks of a joy that is so full that it's going to burst. It speaks of a passion that is so strong that it's gushing out like a mighty flood, which cannot be restrained. And notice the rapid rhythm in this dancer. Break forth into joy, son, and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. And also notice the escalating volume in this stanza, with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. People often think RP worship is boring because we don't use musical instruments when we sing. And the Bible does often connect joyful singing with the playing of instruments. But notice the cause and effect here. Instruments are never used in scriptures to cause and arouse passions and emotions. Instruments are only used to express the affection that are already there. People in the Old Testament don't use instruments to make them feel happy or sad. They use instruments because they are already feeling these emotions in their hearts, and they only use instruments to express these emotions. So if you cannot sing joyfully and passionately without instruments, the problem is not the absence of these musical instruments. The problem is the absence of passion and emotion in your own heart. Moreover, we need to realize that this psalm calls all the earth to use instruments in worship. Not just a few musicians to play instruments in the front, but this call is given to every worshiper. All of us should be playing harps and lyres, should be playing trumpets and horns as we sing praises to the Lord. So there should be not only congregational singing, but also congregational instrument playing, congregational orchestra performing. But have you brought your instruments to service today? Yes, you do. For you have brought your body, which can function as a trumpet to project a voice like thunder. And you have brought your heart, and the plucking of your heartstrings can produce the most beautiful melody that no man-made instruments can ever make. For what can understand your feeling better than your own heart, and what can express your emotion better than your own body, your own voice? But what if you don't feel the passion in your heart at this moment? Then be tempted to rely on instruments to fabricate your passion, to manipulate your emotion. But go back to the first dancer, to reflect on what God has done for you, and to ask yourself, since God has done so marvelous things for me, how shall I respond to Him? And let God's Spirit and God's Word renew your passion for the word, for the God of your salvation, so that you can sing praises to Him with joyful noise, with exuberant passion. And little children, maybe you are too shy to sing. Maybe you can't sing very well, but do you know that God is more pleased with your joyful noise than the voice of a professional singer? So even if your mom and your dad may scold you for being too loud, even if your sisters or your brothers may tease you for failing to carry the tune, yet God wants you to make a joyful noise before Him, to sing praises to Him. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, young and old, let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's make a joyful noise to our King And let's sing it with a cheerful passion. And this is the second way to sing this psalm as a new song. Finally, let's look at the third stanza, verses 7 through 9. And this stanza teaches us to sing a new song with a climatic prospect. Now, as we reach the end of this psalm, it's important for us to recognize the progression in this psalm. The first stanza refers to God as the Savior and emphasizes what He has done in the past. The second stanza refers to God as the King and emphasizes what we should do in the present. Now, what about the third stanza? Look at verse 9. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So it's clear that the third stanza refers to God as the judge and emphasizes what will happen in the future. It points us to the climax of worship in the new heavens and the new earth, where the sea will roar and the world will shout, where the rivers will clap their hands, and even the hills will sing for joy together. Indeed, the whole universe will join us for worship. Maybe now we are just a small group of people in this small building singing. But can you imagine that there will be a day the whole universe will be joining us? Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them will sing for joy together. They will sing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. It's true that even now the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. But it's also true that the whole creation is now lying in bondage to corruption and futility. And it's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But when Jesus comes to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness. He will judge the peoples with equity. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the weeds. He will set all things new, and He will set all things right, and He will make all things new. And He will conform us to the perfect image of Himself without blemish. And He will restore the whole creation to the perfect garden of Eden, the perfect and eternal paradise, so that there will be no more groaning and no more tears, but only joyful singing and enthusiastic worship forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, what's your prospect of this new year? Is this going to be an exciting year or a difficult year for you? You may have all kinds of expectations and anxieties this year. And you will go through many unexpected joys and sorrows this year. But whatever may happen to you, never lose sight of the greatest prospect, the climatic prospect, the prospect of the second coming of our Lord Jesus, the prospect of the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness reigns and dwells, and the prospect of singing praises to our God with all creation and to all eternity. This is the third way to sing to the Lord a new psalm, to sing with a climatic prospect from an eternal perspective. 9 years ago, around this time, Amy and I joined North Hills RP Church. which was our first psalm singing congregation. It was challenging to learn how to sing psalms, but it was such a joyful and exciting experience to be able to sing these ancient and the biblical songs as new songs. Now 9 years have passed, and I become familiar with almost all the tunes in the Blue Psalter. And I've learned how to defend the biblical position of exclusive psalmody. But I've also lost the original passion and excitement of singing psalms, singing God's songs. Brothers and sisters, we RPs are known for psalm singing. We sing only psalms in public worship. But it is possible that as we uphold the practice of psalm singing, we may have lost the passion for psalm singing. And that's why we need to sing a new song in the new year. We need to sing these old and familiar psalms as new songs with a clear purpose, with a cheerful passion, and with a climatic prospect. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, our gracious Father, we thank you for giving us a new song to sing in this new year. And we pray that you will put a new song in our mouth every day. O Lord, let us never get tired of singing your psalms, but renew our mind and a passion. Renew us after the image of Christ, so that we may be ever singing these psalms as new songs, and we may sing them passionately and joyfully, both now and to the day of eternity. O Lord Jesus, this is your song, and this has become our song. And may we sing it with the passion that you have. And we pray this in your name. Amen.